God. Praise God. Why don't you take your seats? What an awesome God we serve. You know, have you ever noticed the life of Jesus? And he had 30 years cooking for 3 years ministry. Isn't that right? You know, Abraham had 100 years cooking. How many of you can say I'm in the oven? If you're catching the analogy yet, you'll catch up in a moment if you haven't yet caught on. You know, Joseph had 30 years cooking. And then many years going for it after that. But I want to minister a word today about that will enable us to be prepared for our purpose. Do you know, your purpose is your only place of happiness. You can never be truly content trying to do what anyone else does well. You can never, ever reach that place of fulfillment trying to be like someone else. And you'll never reach that place of fulfillment. I heard this amazing message, just a very, very simple message called the 99% rule. You know, there's a difference between trying and doing. You know, anytime I speak to someone, they says, yeah, I know I've got to exercise. How many of you know you've got to exercise? Come on, put your hands up if you know you've got to exercise. Right. But whenever I hear people say, I'm going to try, I say, forget it. Either do it or don't do it, but don't try. You see, the 99% rule says that when we're 99% committed to getting something done, it's the hardest thing in the world to do. But when we're 100% committed, it goes from being so tough to actually ending up being just, you know, part of our journey. You know, when I used to try and keep fit, I never kept fit. When I decided that rain, hail, or shine, I will run if it's a Monday. I will run if it's a Wednesday. I will run if it's a Friday. And if it's Tuesday, I'll do a silly little workout in my sitting room with my husband. When I decided that's what I do, whether I feel like it or not, it just became easy. You know, there's some things that God wants to do in our hearts to get us ready for where he's taking us. And I want to very quickly look, and I reference this man often, but there are some stories in Scripture that are told in black and white so that we can tell a different story, and they're important. And I want to look briefly at King Saul, and then we're going to go somewhere else. We're just going to look at him briefly first and then move on. But this is what I want us to catch about King Saul. 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. We have the greatest prophet ever known to man delivering a word to this young man called Saul. And it says, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him. You know, Samuel felt so much affection for Saul. He loved Saul. He really, you know, you can see, if you study the relationship between Samuel and Saul, I don't think there was anyone that Samuel loved more than he loved Saul. He saw in Saul the seeds of greatness. He saw in Saul everything that he could accomplish and become. And he loved him. And it says he kissed him and said, is this not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? God's looking across Israel and saying, who can I entrust my most precious people to look after? And he looks around and says, Saul, he's the one. Now, that is in 1 Samuel 10 verse 1. Then it says in 1 Samuel 10 verse 9, say, that's only 8 verses later. Now tell your neighbor, that's only 8 verses later. Okay, it now says, so it was. How many of you would like it to be right now? There's things you're believing for and you say, come on, God, bring it on. Amen. Or is it just me? You don't want any promises to come to pass, do you? Right, we want it, yeah? So it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel. Imagine, he's having this amazing encounter. The prophet gives him this word and says, you're my choice. You're the one. And then he goes, okay, I'm leaving. Walks away, and it says, he turned his back to go from Samuel. God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Turn to your neighbor and say, wow, that's a microwave ministry. Amen. You don't have to say that. That's silly. Then 1 Samuel 10:24, and that's, I don't know how many verses later, Samuel said, so we're still in the same chapter. We're still probably, every sense that we get is we're talking just the passage of days. Days from prophetic word to fulfillment. And then here we have now Samuel headed back quickly to Israel. He gathered all the people and he said, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There's no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. And he lived long. You see, within a matter of days, Saul went from promise to purpose without a process. How many of you say, I'm in the oven? I'm in the middle of my process. You know, I heard a preacher say this. He said, you know, in our life, God brings us through bitter places. The first stop that the children of Israel took, you know, they've left Egypt. In Egypt, they went through terrible things. They were abused. They were enslaved. Their children were murdered. Are you getting this? But their first stop after leaving Israel was at a place called Marah, which was bitter waters. They went through, like, their first stop, their first chance to go, wow, you know what? The Egyptians, they're gone. We're running. Now, phew, we're going to stop and rest. And their first place of rest, then they have to drink, and the water's bitter. Like, the first thing that they experience is struggle and difficulty. But you know what? This is what I heard this minister say. You know, he said, God doesn't bring us to difficult, bitter places because he's mean. He brings us to those places so that what's inside of us will come out, so that we can see what's in our hearts. Because you see, the children of Israel got there. They've just gone through all these glorious signs and wonders. God moved in the most amazing way. And the first sign of struggle, what do? They complain. See, there's so much pain on the inside of them. There's so much of Egypt still on the inside of them. The first thing they did was what they'd learned to do in Egypt. They complain. You see, process is supposed to expose what's on the inside of us. In fact, my son was ministering at the 9 o'clock service. You know, my husband suddenly had to go on a ministry trip to Norway, and he thought, who can I ask to preach with only like a day or two's notice? And he goes, Benji. He says, Godfrey, why don't you ask Benji? You know, it's great practice being pushed with only a day or two's notice when you're not used to it. And I don't know why I mentioned that, but it was a great message. But I think he mentioned process. He's talked about when pressure comes, the words out of our mouths reveal what's on the inside of us. Process is an exposer. You know, you find out what's in an olive by squeezing it, and out comes oil. You see, God wants us to become like the olive, that when we're squeezed, when pressure comes at us in every direction, that all that flows is oil. What does oil represent? The anointing. What is the anointing? The anointing is that burden-removing, yoke-destroying power that's going to help someone else. You see, the anointing is not for me. The anointing is for someone else. You see, God wants us to reach that place that when we're squashed, we're squeezed, we're pressed upon, something good will come out of us that's going to help someone else. Are you grasping this? Saul had no process. He went from prophetic word to purpose in a matter of days. And out of the 42 years that he was a king in Israel, only two of them, he was really serving God. You see, you might stay in the position that you know God promoted you, but is it still oil that's flowing from you when the pressure comes? God wants us to be cooked. You know, bread that hasn't been in the oven long enough, I mean, it's just yucky. It's sticky, it's not the nice gooey. It's gross. But when you get bread out of the oven on time, then it's just the most wonderful thing that you can break apart. And the breaking doesn't make it yucky. The breaking provides something for someone else. You see, God wants us to be bread in the oven that will come out. And when people start hacking at us, what comes out is something they can eat. David, what does it say? David went through a long process. When he was a teenager, he got a prophetic word. Just a teenager. We don't know exactly how near it was to when he killed Goliath, but it's in that season. So he's a teenager. He's probably 16. He gets a prophetic word. You're going to be king. But then, you know, first of all, you know, one of the things God loves to do is to give us a taste of what purpose feels like. To give us a taste of what, you see, success just means doing well, doing our purpose. You see, success for you and success for me will look very different. Success for Mother Teresa is never having a penny to spare because she gives it all, gave it all. Success for Mother Teresa is very different to success for Bill Gates, both used, and because, you know, if you understand how much Bill Gates' foundation has given and has contributed to the eradication of certain diseases, you understand he's been used by God. So success isn't what other people define success as. Success is fulfilling our purpose. Say after me, I will fulfill my purpose. I will stay in the oven until I'm good and ready. I will fulfill my purpose. Amen. David got a prophetic word when he was just a teenager. Then he got a taste of what success for him felt like. He killed a giant that everyone else was afraid of. He got hired to work in the king's palace. Becomes great friends with Prince Jonathan. It's like, yeah, I've had this word. I don't know how it's going to happen because this king, I don't want him out the way because he's my spiritual father. Don't think for one moment David wanted Saul out of his life. He loved King Saul. He saw him as a spiritual father. And so there's this word over David. You're going to be a king. And then he kills a giant. And then he goes to work for King Saul. He makes friends with Jonathan. He's living in luxury, thinking, wow, this is great, all looking really good, you know? And he's leading armies, and he's doing well, and he's keeping his heart right, and he's doing the right thing every step of the way. He's seeking ye first, the kingdom of God. How many of you know that scripture? And all these things will be added, and he's seeking ye first, and he's seeking ye first. You know, and is sometimes a long word. Turn to your neighbor and say, and is sometimes a long word. A long word. Doesn't say how long the seeking first and the adding. how long it is in between. That's God's job. That's God's job to know, when is this particular loaf of bread ready to bring out the oven? You know, what's the gestation period of an elephant? Someone tell me. 2 years. I mean, all the women who've been pregnant say, thank God for 9 months. I mean, you guys, you ain't got a clue what it's like. Yeah, so funny. Whenever my husband's asking my son to do something, and he's like, ah, then my husband always goes, come on, I carried you for 9 weeks. You know, sometimes the gestation is longer. But how many of you know elephants are pretty big? They have an impact. When there's an elephant in the room, it isn't invisible. Some of you have been in that gestation period for a long time. David, all going wonderfully well. And then there's his, you know, there's the good suddenlies and the horrible suddenlies. I'm waiting for a good suddenly. Anyone else? Like Paul the Apostle said, I've learned how to be abased and I've learned how to be abound. I can say I've learned how to handle bad suddenlies and I'm ready for a good one. But you see, David had one of those other kinds of suddenlies. How many of you had those other kinds? When suddenly it all goes horribly wrong. You know, from everything looking like he could start to see the word being fulfilled in front of his eyes, suddenly Saul wants to kill him. The very man he still sees as his spiritual father is now hounding him daily for 10 years. Say, that's a long time. For 10 years, David is homeless. Anyone here ever been homeless? You don't have to put your hand up. But homeless. And I don't mean with, you know, an agency that you can knock on their door, not that they always provide, but he was homeless for 10 years. And he was hidden. Do you know sometimes when we're hidden, it's the mercy and goodness of God? Let me tell you about the place of hiding. You see, David went to a cave called Adullam. And you can read about it in 1 Samuel 21. Verses 1 to 2, and it says David escaped. Escaped. You know, you're escaping being killed and you end up in a cave. And this isn't a kind of five-star cave. Have you heard of glamping? Yeah. You know, I mean, I've been camping. How many of you have been camping? Right, camping's the real thing. Yeah. Glamping is just not camping. For those who don't know what I'm talking about, glamping is this new, well, it's not that new, but this new concept of where you're going to be under canvas, so you can say you've been camping. But you've got this ensuite bathroom with a, you know, with a shower, you know, there's a toilet, you know, there's a nice bed, you know, that's glamping. So this isn't a five-star cave that David's in. He's not glamping. Turn to your neighbor and say he was not glamping. He's camping. Before the days of sleeping bags. And he's in a cave. If we can have that on the screens, please. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. It says that David escaped to the cave of Adullam. And in verse 2, I want you to hear this. It says, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt and who was discontented gathered to him. And he became captain over them. You know, here he is in this cave. In a cave, you're hidden. There's no spotlight in a cave. There's no limelight in a cave. All there is it's damp, it's dark, and it's probably pretty discouraging. You see, the cave is when we learn to encourage ourselves because there's nothing encouraging around us. How do you think David managed to encourage himself when he lost everything at Ziklag? Some chapters later, towards the end, 1 Samuel 30, I believe it is. And in Ziklag, David lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his city. He lost his home. He lost everything. And yes, first, he cried until there was no crying left in him. Listen, you can't encourage yourself until you've got healed of the hurts that made you feel so broken. He cried and cried and cried, and then he said, okay, time to be strong now. And he said, come on, David, God promised. And he who promised is faithful. You see, he started talking to himself. But where did he learn to do that? At the greatest point of crisis in his life, he learned in the cave. When day after day after day after day, there was nothing that was there to encourage him. You know, a little while back, I was feeling discouraged. And I was tempted to say, Lord, send me a word of encouragement. And I said, no, don't, Lord. Don't. I'm not a baby. I don't want a word of encouragement. I will encourage myself in the Lord. I will remind myself of the promises of God because they're yes and amen. You know, it's only babies that need to be spoon-fed. Spoon-feeding is when we need someone else to encourage us in the Lord. You know, turn to your neighbor and say, it's my job. You see, God wants us to be able to look at the many walls of a cave, not the four walls, and say, do you know what? I might not be able to see the light inside, but I can still know the light is in my heart. I still know that God gave me that word all those years ago, and he who promised is faithful. And I believe that word as much today as I did the day when I first killed Goliath. I believe the word as much today as the day when I got promoted and hired in the palace. I believe the word as much today when all I'm being surrounded by is a bunch of men whose lives are a mess. A king is supposed to have strong men around them. And I'm surrounded by these losers. But he says, I'm not going to see them as losers because God never saw me as a loser. So I'm going to look at these men around me. And you see, how could he become a captain over losers? You can't. You only become a captain over soldiers. You see, they arrived as losers, but he said, you might see yourself as a loser, but I see you as a soldier. I see you as someone who is going to conquer great and mighty things. You see, when we know that we can believe that God can do something with us, that's why we need to believe in ourselves, because if you can't believe in yourself, you'll never really be able to believe in anyone else. And when we really reach the place and we know, you know what? You know, the real truth about different giftings and, you know, you can look at someone who can pick up an instrument and just make it sing. I mean, they've put in hard slog to do it, by the way. Turn to your neighbor and say, she's telling the truth. But you see, we can look at someone who's just got all these certain creative talents and everything and sometimes, oh gosh, what am I? You see, let me tell you how it was. You got this potter named God, right? And he's in the potter's house. This is what the book of Jeremiah tells us. And he picks up a slab of clay. You see, you and me are made out of the same clay. God just did different things with that slab of clay. The only one who's great really is him. But then we're made in his image, so we're all destined to be great. But our greatness is just because we're a reflection of him, because he picked us up, that slab of clay, and said, what can I do with this? That's why you can't look at someone else and go, why can't I be like, God picked you up. And he says, I'm slapping you on the potter's wheel. And it might feel like life is spinning for a while. But you see, I've got a plan for the spin. I've got a plan when it feels like everything is out of control. If you'll just trust me and let me to have my way in your life, I am making something beautiful out of this slab of clay on the potter's wheel. That's why James 1 says, brothers, consider it pure joy. Many of you face trials of many kinds. How many of you have managed to do that yet? You really, really have. A massive trial or test or hard time came your way and you went, yeah! No. Yeah, me neither. That's what the book's saying. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials, knowing. You see, James had a revelation of what the tough times produce in us, knowing that the testing of your faith produces. Say, I'm producing something. I'm producing something. Something is being cooked on the inside of me. You see, the tough times produce knowing that the testing of your faith produces, if we can have that on the screen, produces perseverance. And it says, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The only way to maturity is through the process of perseverance. And the only way that we learn how to persevere is through process. It's through tough times. You don't have to persevere on the top of the mountain. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's a purpose for the valley. Valleys are your friend. Because it's in the valley that we get transformed by God. It's in the valley. What an amazing God. You know, Romans 5, 3 to 4 says, we glory in tribulations, knowing, say knowing, that tribulation produces perseverance and perseverance character. How many of you want men and women of character leading companies? Men and women with good character leading ministries? Men and women of good character leading schools? Come on, how many of you want that? The only way to get character is through process, because process produces perseverance on the inside of us. You see, King Saul had no process, and he destroyed his own destiny. David, and I want you to hear this, David had a long process, a long, long process, but he was seasoned in secret by his struggles. You know when you put seasoning onto a piece of meat? He was seasoned in secret, in the cave, hidden by his struggles. You see, God's more interested in who we become. Jacob, it's really interesting. Benji mentioned Jacob this morning in the 9 o'clock service. You know what Jacob's process was? A man called Laban. You see, sometimes God will use people, and we're binding it in prayer. We're saying, God, sack my boss. Remove my boss, change my boss, kick my boss out right now in Jesus' name. And God's saying, but I put the boss there to get the exact thing out of you that's in him. You see, what did God need to get out of Jacob? He needed to get the deceiver out of him. He needed to get his propensity to deception. And so he placed him in the household, working for a man who cheated and wheeled and dealed, if that's a verb. I don't think it is. But you see, Laban was the name of Jacob's process. I want to tell you about Jesus' process. Titus 2:14, if we can have that up there. This is speaking of Jesus. And it says, he gave his life to free us. So Jesus' process was to give us a process. Just catch that. He gave himself for us, that may redeem us. And then go to the next verse. No. Titus 2:14. I'm going to read what I've got here. Unless I'm in the, I might be, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify. Okay, yeah. No, it's right. He gave us his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds, zealous for good works. I think I'm in the New Living Translation. What's my point? You see, Jesus went through his process so that we could go through a process that would make us transformed into his image. Right? You see, part of the process that we go through is to get the stuff out of us That really, really hurts God. I'm going to read another verse in a minute, but first I want to tell you, I was driving. How many of you drive via the North Circ to get to church? Well, you were in the car with me, Benj. You're bound to. He put his hand up. You know, if you're coming from Brent Cross, how many of you have ever driven from Brent Cross to the LTC on the North Circ, right? So, I was driving, you know the first part? Now, this applies to type A type personalities, really. Okay, so how many of you are type A personality? You know you are, if you know what that means. You're kind of, you know, what's going on here? Who's the type A? Okay, I'll stand here then. You know, like just, I want to get there and I want to get there now. If I can get there quick, then well, why wait? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Come on. Like, why would I walk slowly? Why do people walk slowly? I mean, the number of times my husband used to say, will you slow down and appreciate what we're walking past? I'm like, okay. And then suddenly, every time I was pregnant, I'd be like, slow down! But you see, I was driving over the North Circ. And when you get onto the North Circ at Brent Cross, the first part is not yet in the average speed camera zone. How many of you know that? Put your hand up if you are very aware of that fact. Right, the rest of you, you are pure. So, I'm driving over the hump. Sorry for those who don't have a clue what I'm talking about. This is a road that drives us to this church building. And the first part of it, I mean, I've never really understood why the first part isn't at least a 50. Anyone agree it should be 50? Yeah, and all the type A people said, yeah. Right. I mean, there's nothing that you could hurt. You know, there's no houses. I mean, there's nothing in sight that could possibly be upset or offended by you going 50 miles an hour. Come on. Yeah? So anyway, I'm going over the hump. I can see the speed camera ahead. I'm alert. I know where the speed camera is. And just at that moment, I kept saying to Benj, I want to listen to So Will I today. And it kept jumping out. And if you don't know the worship song So Will I, you need to know it. It's probably one of the most awesome worship songs ever written. And just as I get over that hump and I'm thinking, time to start slowing down, I hear the words, if creation still obeys you, so will I. But you know, that time, have you ever corrected someone? One of your children or someone you're supposed to speak into their life? And six times you go, come on, do this, come on, do this, come on, do this. And then eventually you say, enough. You do it right now. So I didn't laugh when I heard those words. Literally, conviction filled my car. It was like God saying, who do you think you are? And suddenly I realized, because I had a recurring dream this morning. This is about the fifth or sixth time. I asked my son to look something up on WhatsApp, and he said, oh, there's a message from Larissa. I was like, go straight past it, because I told her this morning about my recurring dream, which she knows that I've had about five or six of this dream, and each one I'm in different settings, and I really thought I was never going to have it again. Because each time I'm in a different big ministry setting. Now, you've got to remember, ministry is my purpose. What's your promise? Where is it God wants to take you? What are the gifts and talents that God's put in your heart and in your life that you know the world needs? Because there's a little piece of God in every single one of us that this world requires. So my dream's about ministry, but if this was your recurring dream, it would be what you're called to accomplish. And so I had the dream again this morning, and I woke up and I was like, not again. Because in this dream, it's always in a different setting, always a slightly different story. but it's always something like this. I'm about to be asked to speak on a major platform, and I'm not ready. And this one was, I had an hour on the clock, and I hadn't even prepared a message. Like, listen, I've never, ever, ever not prepared a message. Do you understand this? It's not about me preparing a message. It's about me preparing my life for the level that he wants to bring me to. Why? For my sake? No. For the sake of the people that he picked up this particular lump of clay, slabbed it on the potter's wheel and said, right, start spinning, because I want to create something out of this lump of clay that's going to have this purpose. And I had that dream again. I couldn't believe it. I woke up going, no, God. I thought I dealt with all the things that you were speaking to me about. And it's like, suddenly it all came together. And it's my disregard. This is what God was speaking to me about. My disregard for small things that I think don't matter. Whether it's disobeying a law. I wouldn't disobey some laws. I wouldn't dream of it. So what makes me feel that I have the right to take speed limits into my own hands, having never studied the roads, and just make my own decisions? And God was saying to me, Joe, until you really crack this, you're not ready for this. There was something else he spoke to me about as well. And he was like, until you crack these two things, you're not ready. You see, as we were singing that song this morning, I'm surrounded by the Father's love, the revelation, I'm your son. You know, I was taken to 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. I've always loved verse 1, always loved it. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. How many of you know I'm a child of God? You know, we are sons of God, all of us. That is not a gender statement, but we're all children of God. I won't go into the doctrine of why we're sons. But then it goes on. And it says, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. But then verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. I suddenly realized that when we really understand that we are children of the Most High God, when we really realize, oh my goodness, I'm his son, I'm his daughter. So I represent him. I represent love wherever I go, because God is love. Wherever I go, I'm supposed to be the embodiment of love. So that when I'm squeezed, what comes out is, when I speak under pressure, what comes out is, you see, when we really realize who we are, then it creates a hope on the inside. We say, I've got to purify myself. I want to submit to the process now. I'm not going to buck against it anymore. I want the process. I want to stay in the oven. How many of you want to stay in the oven until you're fully cooked? For our light affliction, which is just for a moment, 2 Corinthians 4:17, is working for us. Process in our lives is there for a purpose. Let me tell you, how many of you here are married? Put your hand up if you're married. Keep it up. I didn't say take it down. Sorry. Let me explain why. I mean, marriage has another term. Yeah, what's it called? Process. Just say, my spouse is my process. Oh, I like that. Gifty's not liking that. She's like, no, no, I'm his process. How many of you think, no, I'm their process? My spouse is my process. You know, my job is my process. Every test and trial is what? And you see, God knows when we're ready to graduate. And it's nothing, listen to this, it's nothing to do with the length of the process. It's to do with how much the process has produced in me. It's to do with whether I allow the process to change me or whether I get offended and upset with the process. I saw the weirdest thing on my flight home. And my flight home from America, I flew home a day later than my husband and son. And I got upgraded and someone else got upgraded. And I heard him get upgraded at the same time. And he was with his wife. And only he got upgraded, which is really weird. I've actually never seen that happen before. Because normally, you know, if you're with somebody who has a very high frequent flyer, then you're there as a unit and you both get upgraded. I've never seen that happen before. Anyway, I'm upgraded. He's upgraded. She isn't. And I'm sitting and just saying, oh, wow, thank you, Lord. I take this as a sign, as a new season. And I was just really, really thanking God. Then suddenly I hear this woman behind me. She's going, this is disgusting. You should go in the back. How dare you sit here? I want your seat. You go. And he's sitting there, not even like ignoring her. And he's going, just get back to your seat. Just get back to your seat right now. And she's going, this is just disgusting. I don't want to be back there. I want to be here where you... And I'm sitting there going, oh. You see, there's promotions God wants to give us when not being given to us, we can still be grateful. One of the ways we know whether we're really ready is if the door that's just about to be open is slammed in our faces. How will I respond in that moment? God wants to get every sense of entitlement out of us. You know, they talk about millennials having issues of entitlement, but you know what? It's everyone. I deserve this. I deserve that. I deserve the other. You know, we all have it somewhere deep and down, and God wants to get entitlement out of us. We need to know who we are, but you see, Jesus knowing, Philippians 2, Jesus knowing who he was, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped onto, to be held onto. But he humbled himself, even to the point of death on a cross. You know, and the Bible says, have this mind that is in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation. Process is all about getting the stuff out of us that will prepare us for our purpose. I want to, as we start to finish this, I want to mention some people to you. How many of you like the thought of a massive flood? No, that was the right answer. I kind of gave you, in case anyone was going to go, yeah, that'd be nice. A flood carried Noah into his new season. Say process. Betrayal brought Joseph to Egypt. Process. A mistake that he made drove Moses into the wilderness where God prepared him to lead people through the wilderness. Say process. Serving and waiting on his boss, his leader, prepared a timid man called Joshua to conquer a nation. How can you say timid? Listen, You don't say to somebody, I would never need to say to my husband, Paolo, you need to be bold and courageous. If I'm going to say that to him, I'm going to go, be a little bold, my love. I am not going to tell my husband to be bold. Those who know him really well, my son is smiling. He's bold enough. He's bold enough for all of us. Like, you know what? Keep a little bold, like you have a very bold pastor. Let's just leave it like that, okay? He'll say what needs to be said, when it needs to be said, how it needs to be said, and he won't miss a beat. And every now and then, it's like, okay, you might not know what I'm talking about, but I can't say. So there you go. He's bold. But you see, God had to keep saying to Joshua, be bold and courageous. Be bold and courageous. Be strong. Be strong. Be bold. Be bold. He was timid. You see, sometimes, what does it say that he chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise? He picked a timid man to conquer a nation so that you and I could know, if I'll just submit to the process, then I can conquer too. Are you getting it? You see, God picked that man and then prepared him. He watched Moses. He stood on the edge of a mountain for 40 days and nights. I mean, at least Moses is having an encounter at the top. Joshua's just standing there waiting for Moses to come back. Have you ever just felt you're hanging around waiting? Like, when? Do you know what? I don't think we ever mean when we say when. When we go, when, God? We don't mean when. We mean now, God. I'm telling the truth, aren't I? Yeah. You know, and there's Moses. Joshua, just standing there waiting. And then imagine, he's waited all that time. They come down the mountain. Moses gets there, and he's got, you know, the Ten Commandments under his arms. And he gets there at the bottom of the mountain. All the people are behaving badly. Moses gets angry, smashes the Ten Commandments, and they have to go back up. I mean, it's all right for Moses having the encounter. Joshua's just standing there waiting. But you see, if we will wait the way God wants us to wait, with a good heart, without grumbling, without complaining, without whining or whinging, but full of gratitude. One final one. A terrible storm, followed by a shipwreck, 2 weeks without food, drove Paul to Malta. Now, this is what I want you to grasp as we bring this to a close. You see, God put Paul through all that process, and it was nothing to do with his purpose. Paul's purpose was, we need to get to Rome. We need to get to Rome. If you know your Bible, you'll know the story. We need to get to Rome. I need to get to Rome. But God had a purpose for some other people. Some of you right now, you're in a process and it's not even for you. It's for the sake of those around you. It's for people that you wouldn't ever cross their path unless you were in a storm, unless you were delayed, unless you were shipwrecked, unless you were suddenly found yourself going through all sorts of hardships. Sometimes when we reach that place, you see, God said, I found a man called Paul, who he says, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whoever you want me to be for the sake of other people. I want to ask you to rise to your feet. Carlian, if you can just come and help me. Thank you, Jesus. Just shut your eyes and lift up your hands. Thank you, Lord. And right now, just across this place, I want to encourage you just to make that decision right now. I submit to my process. If God has put his finger on a nerve, on something in your heart, in your life that you know he's saying, I need you to deal with this. Then just let him do it that in these moments. Father, we want to be transformed into the men and women that you want us to be. Father, we don't want you to have to delay our promotions because you see we aren't ready. So Lord God, would you put your finger on the things that you're saying need to change right now? When pressure comes all around and we are squeezed in every direction, Lord, let love flow. Let the oil of the anointing, which helps other people, flow. In Jesus' mighty name. Just while you remain in God's presence with your eyes shut, if you're here today and you have never made Jesus the Lord of your life, it's a decision we all have to make at some point. Jesus doesn't just enter our hearts without us giving him an invitation. If you're in this place and you don't know for sure where you would go if you were to die today, God wants you to be sure. And there's a route that we can take that leads us to the best version of life we can ever live. And that route is by inviting Jesus into our hearts and asking him to become the Lord of our lives. Right now, just while everyone shuts their eyes and prays, if you're saying, pray for me, I want to ask Jesus into my heart today, I want to take a new step today, would you just lift up your hand while everyone else is praying? Just lift up your hand right now and I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just all pray together. Just shut your eyes and just say, Heavenly Father, I am so sorry for living life my own way. Will you forgive me? I ask you today to come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Won't you put your hands together for the Lord Jesus?